Normally at this time I have a text to read. This morning I do not have a particular text. So just open your Bibles up to Genesis, and we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. Literally, we're going from Genesis to Revelation. All right, so we don't just have one text. What we do is the Bible. Amen, the whole Bible. So find Genesis. We'll start along about Genesis chapter 3 there, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray for your help. Yea, more than your help, I pray for your fullness, your control of me as I preach this morning. As I preach this morning on the blood. Oh, Lord, you can never handle this subject reverently enough. And you can never exhaust the subject. But I pray that somehow you will work through me. And I will be able to say enough with your guidance, your power, to impress upon us the wonder of the blood of Christ. That we would leave here this morning loving you more than we ever have before, as we realize we've been purchased by your blood. We were not purchased cheaply. We were purchased with the most sacred thing that has ever existed, the blood of Christ. And may we leave here this morning realizing that. We do. We'll leave here with an awe of Thee, a wonder of Thee. We'll leave here with a desire to live clean and pure, to try to live up to that which we've been purchased by, even though we know that we cannot. Is there somebody here that does not know you as their Savior? Please touch that heart this morning. Let them see that it is not by what they do, but it is by the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ only that they can be saved. And may they flee to the shed blood of the Savior this morning and receive Him, that He may change them. I remember talking to that dear lady yesterday, talked about how you changed her, delivered her from the drugs and the alcoholism just by receiving you. The blood of Christ cleansed her. And I pray anybody like that here this morning that they would be cleansed by the blood this morning. For the glory of our Savior, I ask all of this. Help me, Jesus. Amen. The Bible is a bloody old book. In that, from the beginning to the end, it speaks of the necessity of approaching God with a blood sacrifice. The necessity, there's no other way but by way of a blood sacrifice. It began way back here in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they attempted to make themselves acceptable to God by making themselves aprons of fig leaves to cover their nakedness. We'll read about that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. The Bible says, and the eyes of them both were open. That is, once they partook of that forbidden fruit, their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they made themselves aprons to cover their nakedness, the Bible tells us. That was their attempt. They realize now, we're not ready to face God. Every day, we've met God in the cool of the day, enjoyed His presence, enjoyed His fellowship. But now, we've sinned against Him. And we realize that we can no longer enjoy that fellowship. We're ashamed of what we are. And so, they went and they tried to make them a little apron to cover up their nakedness so that whenever they were facing God later in the day, that perhaps God would accept them. But when the time came for them to stand before God, they realized that their fig leaf aprons were not sufficient. And therefore, they sought to hide themselves from God, something that is absolutely foolish because it is impossible to hide from God. But we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, that here they are with their fig leaf aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now I want to tell you, if you are trying to do something on your own to make yourself acceptable in the sight of God, whenever you go to stand before God, you're going to realize at that moment, all that you've done is not sufficient. They made themselves those little aprons of fig leaves, thinking now we'll be able to go into the presence of God as we always have in the past. And yet, whenever it came time to meet God, they immediately realized, we're not ready. And so they sought to hide themselves. As I already said, that's absolutely foolish, because there is no hiding from God. The Bible says all things are naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do. That is, God sees everything. That they might be acceptable to God, the blood of an innocent sacrifice had to be shed to provide coats for them to wear that they would be acceptable to the Lord. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, skipping down to verse 21. And the Bible says, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, in order for the Lord to make coats of skin and clothe them with those coats of skin, it means the blood of that innocent animal had to be shed. So get the picture of what's transpired. Adam and Eve have sinned. They realize now they're in trouble with God. They try to come up with their own little religious system to make themselves acceptable to God whenever they have to meet with Him again. So they make them their little fig leaf aprons. Now, yet, whenever it comes time to meet God, they realize this. We are not ready. And so they run and try to hide from God, which is impossible. God reaches out to them. And what He does is He takes and He sheds the blood of an innocent animal in order to make them coats of skin to cover their nakedness, that they might be acceptable in His sight. Now, here's what I want you to see. The blood of an innocent animal had to be shed in order for them to approach God anymore. What that animal was, we do not know for sure. More than likely, it was the blood of a lamb. That's the most common sacrifice in the Bible. And more than likely, that's what it was, though the Bible does not say that. Well, Adam and Eve, they produced two sons, one by the name of Cain, one by the name of Abel. The Bible tells us that their son Cain was a tiller of the ground. The Bible also tells us their son Abel was a keeper of the sheep. We read about that in Genesis chapter 4. We're just working our way through the Bible. Look at verse 2. It says, And she, that is Eve, again, verses 1 and 2, And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, whenever it came time for these two boys to approach God, to be acceptable by God, here's what we find they did. Cain tried to approach God with an offering of his fruits and vegetables. Remember, he's a tiller of the ground. He's a farmer. And so he tried to approach God with an offering of his fruits and his vegetables. But the Bible tells us that God rejected Cain and his offering. I'm sure Cain was very sincere about that. He had worked hard in order to produce those vegetables and those fruits. And though he was sincere, though he had brought that offering, God said, No, I'm not going to accept you on the basis of that offering. We find that his brother Abel approached God with an offering from his flock. Remember, he's a shepherd. He's keeping animals. And in order for him to approach God with an offering from his flock, it meant this, that the animal's blood had to be shed. And here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Look at chapter 4 again. Look at verses 3 through 5. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, that was the blood offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, that is his fruits and his vegetables. And the Bible says that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Now I want you to notice something. Here's Cain, he's rejected by God. He's brought a sacrifice, but God says, No, I'm not going to accept it. And then we look at verses 6 and 7, and the Bible says this, that the Lord asked Cain some questions. Obviously, they're rhetorical questions. Cain knew the answer to those questions. He says this in verse 6 to Cain. He says, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." God, in asking those questions to Cain, is implying this. You know why I'm not accepting you on the basis of your offering. I don't have to give you the answer. You know why. And the obvious answer is this. You are not approaching me with a blood sacrifice. God had revealed to them, the Bible doesn't tell us how God went about it, but the Bible is very obvious that God had revealed to those boys, if you're going to approach me, you've got to come with a blood sacrifice. Cain says, "I'm going to come to the Lord my way." God says, "No, you're not. You can get upset about it if you want to, but I'm not going to accept you. If you're going to come to me, you're going to have to come the way that I say, and that was by way of a blood sacrifice." Now, you mark this down. You hear people say today, it doesn't matter how you come to the Lord, everybody, as long as you're sincere about it, it does matter. You must come on the way the Lord says, or He will not accept you. You can like it or not. You can get angry about it or not. It doesn't matter. But you must come to God on His terms, not on your terms. No matter how sincere you are, no matter how hard you work at work, you must come to the Lord on His terms. And His terms is, you must come by a blood sacrifice. Well, for the sake of time, let's skip over about 2,000 years. About 2,000 years went by, and mankind strayed further and further and further from God. Until finally there was only one man in his immediate family that still knew the true and the living God. You know who that man was. He was the man named Noah. And God told Noah, He said, "I want you to build an ark in which He would save the lives of Noah and his family." That is, Noah and his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. He said, "I want to build an ark, and I'm going to save you by putting you on that ark, and I'm going to save every kind of living, land-living creature." The word kind would be what we would call a species. It does not mean that He put that one of every type of dog on there, but it doesn't mean He put one pair of dogs on there. It doesn't mean that He put every kind of cat on there, but it does mean He put one kind of cat on there that had all the genetic possibilities of producing all the other kind of cats. That's the idea of a kind. It has to do with a species. You figure it out. Don't let anybody lie to you and deceive you otherwise. You figure it out, and you find out that if you put every the species together, they would have fit on that ark. Dr. Morris figured that out years ago and put it in an excellent book called The Genesis Flood. But he says, here's what you're going to do. He says, you're going to build that ark, and when the rain comes, it's going to be a flood. And he says, they're going to get on that ark, and we're going to preserve every kind of living land creature on that ark. But there's something interesting. He said, in order to do that, he says, you need to take at least two. You've got to take two of every kind on that ark. Obviously, it's a male and a female. You got to have a daddy dog and a mama dog. Amen. Daddy cat and a mama cat, a daddy monkey and a mama monkey. So he says you got to take two of each species on the ark, a male and a female. But I want you to notice something. Look at Genesis chapter 7. And notice here, you hear people say this all the time. How many of each kind of animal was on the ark? Most people say there were two. That's not exactly true. You look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now get this. "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens." Not by twos, but by sevens. "The male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." So you've got beasts that were considered clean beasts. They were to be taken in sevens. The beasts that were considered to be unclean beasts, they were to be taken in twos. Now, why is it that he said that there were some beasts that had to be taken in more than twos? The obvious answer is this. The Bible calls them the clean beasts or the clean animals. They were animals that had been approved by God to be used as blood sacrifices when you were approaching God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when God revealed that, but it's going to become very obvious that that's the reason just a little bit. But God said this, you're going to need more than two of each one of those clean animals. Because if you only bring two on there and you get off that ark and you sacrifice a couple of them to me and approaching me, then that species is going to become extinct. So a clean animal, there need to be seven of them on there because some of them are going to be used as blood sacrifices. Now, here's an important thing. We know this when we get over to the Mosaic Law. We'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit. We get over there that God gives an elaborate system of blood sacrifices to be brought to Him, and He lays out there in the Levitical Law what were clean animals, what were unclean. This was written hundreds of years before the Mosaic Law. And God had already revealed to man that there's some animals that are clean and some animals that are unclean. The clean ones were the ones that God would accept as blood sacrifices whenever they approached Him. And so Moses gets his family on that ark, two of all the unclean animals on there, seven of all the clean animals on there. They were the animals approved by God as blood sacrifices. Now, notice something here. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 8. The flood has now ended. The waters have receded from the earth. Moses is on that ark with his family, with two of all the unclean animals, with seven of all the clean animals. And we find that when Noah comes off of that ark, notice what he does in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every what? Clean beast and of every what? Clean fowl and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. You see what God did? He said you've got to take more than two of those clean ones on there. Because when you come off that ark, you're going to want to make some sacrifice to me. You're going to want to approach me. You're going to want to thank me for sparing your life. And you cannot do it without the right kind of blood sacrifice. And in order to keep these clean animals from becoming extinct, you've got to have more than two of them on that ark. Very obvious why God said put seven on there. It's because they had to have that blood sacrifice of a clean animal to come and approach God when they came to worship Him. Well, let's skip on over several hundred more years. Let's skip over about 500 more years. We're flying through things, skipping a lot of things that we could include, but for the sake of time, we're not going to do so. But we'll skip over about 500 more years. And the world, once again, has strayed further and further and further from God. And God, again, found that it was necessary to narrow things down where He's going to work through one man and his family. And in this case, it was a man by the name of Abram. Later his name was changed to Abraham. We usually simply refer to him as Abraham. But this man is obviously now the only man on the earth that apparently knew who the true and the living God was. And so we get to Genesis chapter 12, and we find there in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 12 that God called Abram to leave the pagan world and become a nomad in the wilderness. He says, you're going to leave behind this the pagan lifestyle, the pagan family that you're involved in. He said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to guide you day by day, step by step, and I'm going to take you to a land that I've got reserved for you and your descendants that I'm going to give you one day. Abraham has no idea where he's going. He just knows he's going to follow God. And that's all that's important. And so he goes out and he follows the Lord as kind of a nomad traveling around through the wilderness. And he gets over to the land that God tells him He is going to eventually give to him and to all of his descendants. I want you to notice what Abraham did when he got over into that land that God said, I'm going to give to you and your descendants, the Jewish people. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, He removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, why did they build an altar? What do they do with altars in the Old Testament? They offered the blood sacrifices on them. They would shed the blood of that animal. They would put the carcass of that animal on there and so forth. It becomes more detailed when we get into the Levitical Law. But they would take and have the blood shed and put the animal on there and offer that up before the Lord. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Abraham, this man, probably the only man on the earth at this time that knew the true and the living God, at least one of the few people, if there were anymore, he knows that I have to come before God with a blood sacrifice. Well, we find that there's a famine in the land. And because of the famine, Abraham, he ceases to trust God, has a little lapse of his faith, and he goes down to the land of Egypt where he hears that there's food and so forth down there to eat. And he's down there for some time in Egypt. We find that eventually the famine ends and he comes up out of Egypt. And when he comes up out of Egypt, notice what he does in Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar. He's coming back to get right with God. And so he's going back to that altar that he built when he first entered the promised land. And he goes there, it says, that altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Why did he go back to that altar? He wants to get right back right with God. But he can only come back to God, get right with God through what? A blood sacrifice. So he's going back there to that altar where he's going to slay one of his animals and apply the blood and offer that animal as a sacrifice to God. It had to be a blood sacrifice. Now, notice something. God promises Abraham he has no children. Again, leaving out a lot of details for the sake of time. But he has no children. And God says, Abram, you're an old man. He says, but I'm going to tell you something. He says, you're going to be given a miraculous son. You and your wife are going to give birth to a son in your old age. And it is through his lineage that I am going to bless the world. And it is to him and his descendants that I'm going to give this land that I have promised to you. And so that child is born. His name was Isaac. And we find that the day comes, whenever you look over here, skip over to Genesis 22. And you'll find that a time comes whenever God puts Abraham's faith to a test. And he says something like this to Abraham. And I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time. He says, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to take this boy, this only begotten son of yours. Isaac is the only one referred to in the Bible as an only begotten son other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a miracle son. He's unique. He was a child of their old age. He said, I want you to take this boy. And he said, I want you to go up to a certain place. I want you to go up on this mountain. And it just so happened that that's part of the mountain range of which Mount Calvary is a part of. He said, but I want you to go up there on that mountain. And he said, I want you to offer this boy as a sacrifice to me. Abraham takes that boy. He takes it's a 3-day journey to the foot of that mountain. And he goes there. And he tells the servants, he says, you stay down here at the foot of the mountain. Me and the boy are going to go up on that mountain. And me and the boy are going to come back. Now that's one of the greatest statements you'll find in the Bible. God told him to take him up there and slay him as a sacrifice. And Abraham says this. He says, we're going up there, we're coming back. He realized this. If God makes me go through with this and kill that boy, he says God's going to have to raise him from the dead, because God has promised me that through this boy, he is going to bless me with descendants that outnumber the grains of sand on the sea and the stars in the sky. That's one of the greatest statements in the Bible. We're going to come back off that mountain. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what fits in with the sermon today. Abraham and that boy, they start climbing up that mountain. And look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. It says, and Isaac, now keep this, they're walking up that mountain. By the way, Isaac is not a junior age boy. He's a grown young man at this time. Abraham's an old man. Isaac's trusting God and trusting his father. He did not have to submit to this. But Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, now get this, behold the fire and the wood. That's necessary to offer that sacrifice. See, we got the fire, we got the wood. We're going to go up there, we're going to build an altar, we're going to put the wood on it, we're going to set it on fire. He said, but there's something missing. He says, behold the fire and the wood, but now get this, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac realized this. He said, Daddy and I have gone to worship the Lord a lot of times together. That's the way it ought to be, amen? He said, Daddy and I have gone to worship God a lot of times. And oftentimes, we always take the wood, and we always take the fire, but we always take a blood sacrifice. Daddy, you forgot the most important thing. Where's that lamb? Where's that blood sacrifice? Now, you know what that tells us? Isaac knew that the blood sacrifice was necessary. And he knew, he said, when we go to the house of God, we always take that blood sacrifice, we go to worship Him. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And God did provide a lamb to die in the place of Isaac up there on the top of that mountain. You know the story of that. But what's important is this. Isaac realized this. The blood sacrifice is necessary. We've never gone to worship the Lord without a blood sacrifice there. Now, eventually the descendants of Abraham, they ended up as slaves in Egypt. Again, leaving out a lot of history for the sake of time. They're down there in the land of Egypt. And The bondage becomes bitter and cruel, and they begin crying out to God. And God hears the cry of His people, and so He calls a man by the name of Moses to go back and lead them out from the land of Egypt. Moses had tried 40 years earlier, and they did not accept him. Now Moses has fled to the backside of the desert. He's given up. And after 40 years, God comes to Moses. He says, the people are ready for you to lead them now. I want you to go back and lead them out. And Moses does everything he can to convince God that he's not the man to do that. But God will not let him go. If God's calling you to do something, He's not going to let you go till you do it. Amen? And so Moses, he goes back. And again, for the sake of time, leaving out a lot of details, God takes and gives Moses the power to perform miracles, to convince the people that he's the authentic leader, to convince Pharaoh that he is the man of God. God, through Moses, brings all kinds of plagues upon the land of Egypt. And every time Pharaoh would try to work out a compromise and then harden his heart and not let the people go. And finally, we get to Exodus chapter 12. And when we get to Exodus chapter 12, we find that the Lord comes to Moses and He says something like this. Again, paraphrasing for the sake of time. He says, all right, He says, they're going to let you go tonight. He said, because here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt tonight. And He said, I'm going to strike the firstborn in every household. I'm going to strike him dead tonight. Not only among the people, but even upon the animals. The firstborn is going to be struck dead tonight. He said, now there's going to be one way to avoid the firstborn being struck dead in each household. And He said, here's what you've got to do. He said, you've got to go out there and you've got to get a little innocent lamb. A spotless little lamb. And He says, you take that lamb and you shed that lamb's blood. And He says, you take the blood of that lamb and you put it on the doorpost of the house. Now, I want you to think about that. He says, you take it and you put it on the doorpost. Otherwise, you're going to take that hyssop bush, you're going to dip it down in the blood that you've taken from that lamb, and you're going to put some over here on the right side of the door. You're going to put some over here on the left side of the door. You're going to put some up here over the top post of the door. You're going to put some up there. Now, that's a beautiful picture of what? The cross of Calvary, is it not? He says, you put that blood there on those doorposts. And He says, whenever I pass through the land, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Now, if you don't have the blood there, the firstborn in that home is going to die tonight. At midnight, I'm coming through. And He says, so you better make sure the blood's on there. Now, we read about this in Exodus chapter 12. You look at verse 5. He said, your lamb shall be without blemish. Otherwise, you can't find one mark, one blemish on that lamb. A male of the first year, he shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. Now look down at verses 12 and 13 for the sake of time. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And you know exactly what happened that night. That night, the Lord passed through that land, and the houses that had the blood on the doorpost, then God passed over them. The houses that did not, the firstborn of that house died. And all through the land of Egypt, there's weeping and wailing and mourning. And the people literally get up and say, take whatever you want, just get out of here. We've had it with you, you've got to get out of here. But what was necessary? It was the blood of that innocent lamb. And you'll find that after that, God established that as an annual feast for those people. The annual feast of shedding the blood of the lamb of the Passover and so forth there to remind them of what God had done. Now, we go through the Bible and we see this over and over and over and over again. It's always the blood required in order for people to accept God, to get right with God, to approach God. There always had to be that blood sacrifice. Now, what was the purpose of those innocent blood sacrifices? I believe there were several purposes of them. I'll not have time to exhaust them all. But let me just give you a few of them, and then I'll give you the most important one of them. I believe one of the reasons is this. They revealed the wickedness of man's sin in God's eyes. You know something? We as human beings, we tend not to see how wicked our sin is. And the more we are surrounded by sin, the more we become desensitized to sin, and it gets to where nothing really is offensive anymore. I mean, adultery is not offensive. Homosexuality is not offensive. Drunkenness is not offensive. Drug addiction is not offensive. Foul talking is not offensive. Why? We're surrounded by that. And we just become desensitized to sin. But you know something? Those blood sacrifices, they impressed upon the people's heart every time they came before God the wickedness of their sin. Now imagine this. If you had to come to church this morning, and when you came here, and you came here and you may say something like this, you know, I slipped up and I said a curse word this week. That's pretty acceptable, even among, sad to say, even among so-called Christian people. You say, well, I just said a little curse word, and I want to ask God to forgive me of that. And I'd say, all right, but here's what you've got to do before you can do that. You've got to, first of all, you've got to go out there and find me a little lamb that has absolutely no blemish on him. And you bring him here. And you're going to have to come up here before this congregation, and we're going to take that lamb and bring him right. You're going to bring him up here personally in your arms, and you're going to have to put your hands on the head of that little lamb. And you're going to have to say, God. And you start thinking about that word you said. That seems so innocent. And you've got your hands on that innocent little lamb. And you realize that he's about to have his blood shed because of that curse word you said. I can just see you start to tremble. God. It seemed so bad last week, but I lost my temper. I just let a cuss word slip out of my mouth. The lamb's going to have to... Oh, God, how can I do that? I guarantee you this, you'd think twice before you cuss next week. When they brought that little sacrifice up there and put their hand on it and had to confess that before God and before the priest and anybody else present, it impressed upon their hearts and their minds how wicked sin is in the eyes of God. Not how man sees it, but how wicked it was in the eyes of God. Not only did it reveal the wickedness of their sin, but it also revealed the helplessness of themselves to make themselves acceptable to God. You see, Adam and Eve wanted to make themselves acceptable to God, but they failed, did they not, with their fig leaves? Cain wanted to be acceptable to God with his fruits and his vegetables, but he failed. It was only by blood sacrifice that they could be acceptable to God. And it said something to them about how that they were helpless to save themselves, that somebody else or something else had to shed its blood in order for them to be acceptable. When I was on that cruise the church sent me on, we went to the Mayan ruins at Chichen Itza. And they were there, they were talking about the religion of the Mayans, and this was a descendant of the Mayans that was leading the tour that I was on, and he was talking about how their religion had evolved upward, and I thought, religion did not evolve upward, it revolved downward from you're making human sacrifices. And he got to talking about how the people, they would try to approach God by shedding their own blood, and how they would take sharp knives and cut their tongues and pierce through their tongues and let their blood flow out in bowls to offer up to God. To the point that they would literally pass out trying to present their own sinful blood to their gods to be acceptable by God. And they talked about how that they would play games. They had this something, I guess it would be like our Super Bowl today. And when the game was over, the coach of the winning team was sacrificed as a blood sacrifice to God. Not the coach of the losing team. He wasn't good enough. But the coach of the winning team and how honored he was to be offered as a blood sacrifice to God. You know what those people were trying to do? They were trying to approach God on the basis of their own blood. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't do enough to make yourself acceptable to God. You can't even shed your own blood and make yourself acceptable to God. It must be the blood of somebody who is innocent. And so whenever they brought that innocent lamb there, it was God saying to them, you couldn't even shed your own blood and make yourself acceptable to me. There's got to be an innocent substitute. I've got to be an innocent substitute. So it revealed their inability to save themselves. But most importantly, it prophesied of the coming Son of God to die on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood that we might be acceptable to God through the shed blood of His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that it was impossible for the blood of those bulls and the goats to cleanse man of his sin. All it could do is put a covering over it. That's all it could do, is just put a little covering over it there. But it could not cleanse man of his sin. There had to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, that was shed there. And so all those sacrifices, I've completely skipped over the part about the Mosaic priest law and so forth there for the sake of time. But the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed. And that's what all those animals prophesied in type. They were pointing to the fact one day God's going to provide the sacrifice, the God-man whose blood, when it's shed, will do away with all of these others. The prophecy will be fulfilled of every one of them. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you have been accepted by God, you have come on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died there on the cross of Calvary. Look over at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, here's what the Bible says happened. It says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Now that's important, because what happened is this. As I said, I skipped over the part of the Mosaic law. I'm going to have to back up and fill you in. It may take a little longer. Bear with me, all right? But under that Mosaic law, they had those blood sacrifices they would bring. And the most important one was on the Day of Atonement. They had to come that day, and on the Day of Atonement, the blood of two animals would be shed. And the blood of the first animal, the priest would take that, and he would walk in to the Holy of Holies. Now, you just picture this. They had that tabernacle. It had a big courtyard. Near the back of it, it had a structure that was covered. The front part of that structure was called the Holy Place. That's where the table of showbread was, the altar of incense, the candlestand was, and so forth. But then there was a curtain, a thick curtain. They said it was as thick as a man's hand. And behind that curtain, that was where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the glory of God dwelt there among the people. Nobody was allowed to go in that Holy of Holies except for one man, the high priest. He could only go in one day a year. And on that Day of Atonement, he would go in first of all with the blood of one animal, and he would present that blood there on his own behalf, because he was a sinner like everybody else. And then he would come back out, and he would get the blood of the other animal, and he'd go in there, and he would present the blood on behalf of the people. Don't you know that was an awesome thing? People gathered all around. Is he going to come out of there or not? Is God going to accept this blood sacrifice? But he was the only man that could go in there, and he could only do it one day a year. And he had to go in there once for himself, once for the people. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that the veil in that temple, it was rent from the top to the bottom. That is, that's keeping man out of the holy place. And God was saying, now, anybody, you don't have to be the high priest. Anybody can go into that place. And you don't have to wait until one day a year. You go in there any time of any day of any year. Go in there. Why? The blood of Christ has now been shed, and there's going to be no more blood sacrifices that has to be presented. The blood of Christ has been shed, and it's being applied to the altar in heaven. And now we can all approach God, but only on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only on the basis of the blood of the Lord. And that's why that veil was rent in two. The blood has now been applied to the altar in heaven. I want you to notice some wonderful things in the Bible. Look at the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Again, these are just samples of passages from the New Testament. But we go over here to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. There's several in Romans we're not going to take time to look at. But we go over here to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We look at verse 13. The Bible says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You know how we can come nigh to God? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over a few pages, Ephesians, Philippians. Let's go to the book of Colossians. And let's look at chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Bible says this, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Taking them in the order, they're found in the Bible for your convenience. Colossians 1:14, the Bible says this, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. Just keep going over in your Bibles. Find the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You get that? We can boldly go into that holiest place where the high priest could only go in one day a year with the blood of an animal. Now we can go in there any time. Why? Because the blood of Christ has been shed. We don't need the blood of any other animals. The blood of our Savior has been shed. You look over to Hebrews chapter 13, and we skip down to verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Yes, outside the gates of the city walls of Jerusalem, He died out there on a public highway for people to walk by and laugh at and curse and mock. But He died there shedding His blood outside that city in shame and disgrace that we might be acceptable in Him. We look over at the book of 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. I can't hardly help it. I just want to run ahead. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, otherwise it's not the offerings you put in those plates this morning that saved your soul. You're not redeemed by silver and gold from your vain conversation, that is your old wicked lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers. But how are we redeemed? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we are redeemed, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look over at the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says this, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Some years ago, I was getting on an elevator in the Baptist Hospital in Montgomery, Alabama. I had tracks in my pocket, and I pulled a track out, and like I got here, and I handed the guy a track. I said, let me give you something. He was a construction worker. I handed him that track. He took it. He said, thank you. A few days later, I got a call. He said, you probably don't remember me. He said, you gave me a track on the elevator at the Baptist Hospital. I'm a construction worker. I said, yes, sir. I remember you very well. He said, well, I appreciate the track. He said, but let me tell you something. He said, the track didn't go far enough. I said, pardon me, what do you mean? He says, it didn't mention baptism in there. And he said, we need baptism, water baptism, to wash away our sins. I said, really? I said, well, my Bible tells me the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from all sin. And if He's cleansed me from all sin by His blood, what's left for the baptistry water to cleanse me from sin, man? I said, you need to get your faith in Christ instead of in a baptistry pool in a religion. Amen. So we've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go over to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We go over here now approaching the end of things. And in Revelation chapter 1, we look at verses 4 and 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, but He was, and He's coming back. Amen. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us. Now get this. Are you getting this? He not only loved us, but He washed us from our sins in His own blood, in the blood of God. That's why I'm cleansing my sin today. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, there was a movement among especially one denomination in particular. They said, we're tired of this old slaughterhouse bloody religion. We want to take all the hymns out of our book that have the blood in them. And those that we don't take out, we want to change that word blood to something else. It's too offensive there. I'm going to tell you what, that group won't be happy in heaven. They're not going to heaven anyway if they're not going through the blood. But if they were in heaven, they'd be miserable. You know why? Because this is what they sing in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. It says this, and they sung a new song. David said, He's lifted me up out of the miry clay. He's put a new song in my heart. We're about to learn what the new song emphasizes, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And hast redeemed us to God by Thy what? By Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Let me tell you what the people sing about in heaven. It doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white, rich or poor, upper crust, lower crust, I have down, out. It doesn't matter. But if you're in heaven, you're going to be singing the same thing everybody else says. It's going to be about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all by the blood. That's what we sing about in glory. You say, I don't like this preaching on blood and so forth. Listen, you're not going to go to heaven. If you did, you wouldn't be happy anyway, because that's what we're going to sing up there about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you something. Nobody will be in heaven that does not come through God, through the shed blood of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody will get there. You've heard me say this many times. To me, one of the saddest, most tragic pictures painted with the words of Scripture is back in Matthew chapter 27. And there we read this. This is what's going to take place at the great white throne judgment of God. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning at Matthew 7. No wonder I wasn't finding it. Amen. Matthew 7, not 27. Matthew chapter 7. And you look here at verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Here's what the Bible says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You know what they're doing? They're like Adam and Eve. Hadn't we made our fig leaf aprons? They're like Cain. Haven't we brought our offerings, our sacrifices? Haven't we done all these things? We've done all these things in your name. And the Lord says this. He says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know something's interesting about that? They never mention the death and the burial and the resurrection or the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They're religious. But it's a Christless, bloodless religion. And because of that, the Lord says, I never knew you. You tried to approach me some other way. You tried to approach me with your good works, with your prophesying and all that. But you know, only one way you can come to me, that's through the shed blood of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. Cain was a religious person. But he did not come by way of the blood. Cain brought an offering. Amen? He brought an offering. But it was not by way of the blood. It was not a blood sacrifice. And so God rejected him. Now, you may not like it, but neither did Cain. You may not like it, but neither did Cain. You may get angry with me. Cain got so angry with his brother that in fact he killed his brother. And you may get angry with me and say, Preacher, I want to kill you for the way you're preaching this morning. But I'm here to tell you that there is no way to God except through the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come by way of the baptistry waters, you're lost on your way to hell. If you come by way of joining a church, you're lost and on your way to hell. If you come by way of your good works, you're lost and on your way to hell. If you come by way of the fact that you think you put in a good big chunk of money in the offering plate this morning, you're lost on your way to hell. The only way you can come to the Lord is through the shed blood of His Son. And you can get mad with me and kill me and get angry with God, but God says as He said to Cain, you know why I'm rejecting you. You've not come on the basis of the blood. And no man approaches God except through the blood sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood. Amen. And nobody else loses the stains. They carry them to the judgment seat of God, where they'll face God with their works, their religion, or whatever, dirty as they can bleed, because the stains have not been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for your blood. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.